Now, can we turn again to the epistle to Philemon, that small epistle which comes just before the great epistle to the Hebrews, and of course which follows on from Titus. The epistle to Philemon, we're going to look at some verses in particular this morning from verse 4 to verse 7, but reading once more the whole of the epistle. Philemon, verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that the benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldst receive him for ever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or owed thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. This morning in our time together, we're going to look at something of this man, Philemon, to whom the Lord's apostle addressed this particular letter of his as he was held in captivity as a prisoner of our Lord Jesus Christ in the city of Rome. The epistle to Philemon, you remember from last week, is very unlike any of the other epistles that the Lord's apostle wrote. And in a good many ways, you might almost say that it is unique among all the writings of Paul. For one thing, it is by far the shortest of all the epistles that Paul took in hand to write to others. And when you compare it with the likes of Romans or 1st or 2nd Corinthians or the epistle to the Hebrews, then, as we said, you could almost refer to it as Paul's wee note. For another thing, unlike the other epistles, it deals really with one subject only, whereas the others take up many subjects in the course of the things that are written. The epistle to Philemon essentially deals with one thing. And then also the particular thing that it does deal with, on face value at any rate, appears to be nothing more than a domestic issue, a concern that has arisen in the heart of the Lord's Apostle Paul, and which he then shares with that man, Philemon, concerning a third party, and that is Onesimus, of course, the runaway slave, who is really the subject of the epistle itself. So when you look at the epistle of Paul to Philemon, all of those different factors concerning it makes it to be very unlike all of the other epistles, and in that sense appears to be a bit unique among the writings of the Lord's apostle. However, as we said, of course, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and all scripture is profitable to us. And when you begin to look into the practicalities of the epistle of Paul to Philemon, and perhaps particularly when you begin to look at the parabolic nature of the epistle of Paul to Philemon, then you see that small and all as it is, it's really worth its weight in gold, and more than worth its weight in gold. Parabolic simply means parable-like, and a parable, you remember, is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And what you have in this epistle to Philemon is an actual story, of course, an actual instance, an actual incident that took place. And then when you begin to look at the actual instance, the actual earthly story, in a spiritual, in a heavenly, in an eternal sense, then you see indeed it is an earthly story with very much a heavenly meaning. Now the earthly story, very quickly again, three main parties: Philemon, the recipient of the letter; Paul, the writer of the letter; Onesimus, the subject of the letter. And Philemon obviously had been converted at some point under the Lord's Apostle Paul, as he says, "You owe me your own life," besides, spiritually speaking. He was converted, given spiritual life under the ministry of the Lord's Apostle. And he had a slave. Onesimus had many slaves, perhaps as many rich people in those days. But this slave had done him some wrong, perhaps stolen something, whatever. He had absconded to the city of Rome. And so all of those workings together of the Lord's providence that had brought Onesimus into contact with the Lord's apostle in the prison where Paul was then being kept. As we said, maybe he went on in his life of crime. Maybe he had a pang of conscience and sought out the Lord's apostle where he was. Whatever. The upshot is that Paul ministered the gospel to Onesimus. Onesimus is converted under the grace of God, and there now comes the time when he is to be released or returned to his home again, and Paul writes this letter, puts it in the hand of Onesimus to take to Philemon. And really what he is asking of Philemon, very simply, is that Philemon will receive back Onesimus once again into his home to be with him once more within that place. So as we said then, the overall theme is the theme of reinstatement, or more precisely, the theme of reconciliation. Paul sets out in the things that he writes, especially later on in the letter, to see a reconciliation effected between Philemon and Onesimus, and Onesimus and Philemon. And so when you look at what happened, the earthly story, it is the story of reconciliation between two parties where a rift had developed and where a rift had taken place. And of course, when you look at that, my friends, then you're right into the heavenly meaning, the spiritual understanding of the underlying message of the epistle to Philemon, which is reconciliation. Because one of the great ways in which the gospel of our salvation is set out in the Word of God is under the terms of reconciliation. For if when we were enemies, you remember Paul says in Romans chapter 5, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by death through him. Now then, he says to the Corinthians, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though we did beseech you in God's name, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. There is a great breach between God and man, and our Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to effect a reconciliation between God and man, and man and God. And where that occurs for us on the pages of this small epistle to Philemon, then, my friends, surely it is the fullness of that truth of reconciliation that we see to our hearts and our souls. I will come to that in the course of the epistle, but as I said last week, for 3 weeks anyway, looking at the three main characters, Paul, Philemon, Onesimus. Last week we looked more or less at something of Paul as he stands in this role of reconciler between these two parties. And then next week we'll look at Onesimus himself as the one who is the subject of the letter. This week then, looking at something of Philemon, the recipient of the letter, and under the terms of the Word of God, that the Word of God sets before us exemplary characters in the Christian life in order that we might learn concerning the Christian life if the Lord has called us to that life. So when Paul calls Philemon my dearly beloved and fellow laborer, he is setting really the scene for what he thinks of this man, and what we're told concerning this man is certainly meant to serve as an example to any of us in our Christian calling. So within those verses, especially 4 to 7 to begin with, two main things. First of all, you have Paul's prayer for Philemon, or Paul's prayers for Philemon. That's in verse 4 and verse 6. And then you have Paul's estimation of Philemon. Paul's estimation of Philemon's character. And that's in verses 5 and verse 7. And so what we'll simply do, taking a broad look at that character or those particular characteristics, and then turning to the prayers of Paul to Philemon, and then looking at some other characteristics of that man that occur for us throughout the short epistle. And as I say, everything really calculated to be exemplary to us for our Christian lives. Have a look at his character then in the general, in just a few words, but in very, very general. But in verse 5, and you'll see that Paul cites two main characteristics that marked off that man, Philemon, one from whom he is asking this favor. And they are these. They are love towards the saints and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4. I thank my God, he says, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all sins. And when the Apostle Paul speaks about Philemon's love and faith which he has, he says, toward the Lord Jesus and toward all sins, then of course those two activities are to be applied to the two parties that are involved. The faith is toward our Lord Jesus Christ. The love is toward the saints. The one is the outcropping of the other, of course, because he has this faith or this standard of faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. So he has that exercise of his love toward all saints. And so you see, as he exercises faith in Christ, so he expresses the exercise of his faith in love towards all the saints. So you, in other places of Scripture, where you get that kind of wording in the Word of God, you divide up what applies to whom, and you look at it in that sense. You remember when our Lord performed a great many miracles? Here's what you read. It says, the blind saw and the dumb spoke. The blind and the dumb both spake and saw, it says. But of course, the blind didn't need to speak because they weren't dumb. The dumb didn't need to see because they weren't blind. And when it says the blind and the dumb both spake and saw, it means, of course, the blind saw and the dumb spoke. And so when he says, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, the faith is toward the Lord Jesus, the love is toward all the saints. And the faith that Philemon had was that saving faith, the faith that saves our souls, the faith that causes us to realize, first of all, that we are damned and under the just condemnation of a righteous and a holy God, but the faith which then has spiritual perception to see and realize that Jesus died the just for the unjust to bring us to God. And then when that faith works effectually in our hearts, bringing us to Jesus Christ the Savior, the forgiver of our sins, then that faith, my friends, must find expression in our lives. And one of the chief ways that it finds expression in our lives is in the love towards those who have been redeemed also by the blood of Jesus Christ the Savior. Now you see, he takes that for granted, that when a person professes faith in Christ, one of the things that results from that is love towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith isn't something that lies redundant in the heart. Faith isn't something, my friends, that just nourishes some kind of an almost selfish feeling within the heart. Faith is something that expresses itself outwardly. Faith, my friends, has an object and an outlet, and its outlet is love, and its object is the saints of God. And so when he says that he hears particularly some things about Philemon, two of the things that he hears are those, in fact, joint things, namely that he has faith toward Jesus Christ the Lord, and that he has love toward all the saints. And faith is not only realizing that Christ died for us, but it is also realizing that we then are to live for Christ. And one of the ways that we live for Christ is in our behavior towards one another as those who have been made recipients of, as Peter says, the like precious faith that has brought us to Jesus Christ the Savior. You see how God works that out. If we were in the world at the time when Christ was in the world, or if our Lord Jesus Christ was in this world now, as a professing Christian man or woman or young person, what would be expected of us? Well, what would be expected of us would be tangible, practical expressions of love toward Jesus Christ. You take those practical expressions that our Lord so graciously accepted from those who were his followers. And you see that when the woman broke the alabaster box of ointment, when the woman washed his feet with her tears and so on, those were tangible expressions of love toward Christ. But Christ isn't in the world, my friends, in that sense, nor were we in the world when Christ was there. Therefore, how do we express tangible expressions of love towards Christ? We do it by expressing them towards the saints of God. You take the opposite of that in the life of the Apostle Paul. When Paul was rampaging down the Damascus Road to persecute the saints of God, you remember what the risen Savior said? Saul, Saul, he says, why persecutest thou me? You see? Why persecutest thou me? He wasn't just persecuting a bunch of people called Christians. He was persecuting Christ himself. And so our Lord Jesus Christ says, in so much as ye have done it unto one of these, the least of my brethren, ye have done it unto me. And so you see, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ has to have that outlet, my friends, of love. And the outlet that it has is the love towards saints, because the saints is the object of that love, that faith that has its outlet towards them. Let us do good unto all men, says Paul, especially unto them that are of the household of faith. My little children, says John, don't love in word only, nor in tongue only, but love in deed and in truth. And so very simply, as Paul gives us that general characterization of that man Philemon, he sums it up. Hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. Faith toward Jesus Christ the Savior, love toward all the saints, those were the things that marked out the man from whom he's going to ask his favor. And you see, he's off to a flying start. Because if he's such a man as that, as we'll see later on, then he can quite confidently ask him for such a favor. So he is an exemplary character in that sense. One of those characters of the Word of God, and there are many, many who are set before us to be examples for us in the Christian life. And what about the prayer that he offers? And in Paul's prayer, or prayers for Philemon, first of all, you have the intimation of it in verse 4, and then you have the content of it, or the gist of the content of it in verse 6. I thank my God, he says, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. A very nice thing. The Apostle Paul, you see, obviously, my friends, when he prayed for people or for churches or whatever, he mentioned them before the Lord by name. He wasn't backward in coming before God and naming the names of the saints. I thank my God, he says, making mention of thee always in my prayers. And the Lord's apostle prayed for dear old Philemon, my friends. Every time he bowed his knee, he made mention of him, and he made mention of him with thanksgiving. Quite obviously, he was thankful for such a saint as Philemon. And you see, perhaps, there's something that's meant to get into Philemon's heart when he says there, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. My God, mine own personal God, my Savior, my Lord, and your God. Your personal God also. Don't you see? How is God our God? But through all the grace of reconciliation that has brought us to God. No, my friends, as Paul begins to lay the ground, you see, for the making of his request, he's pressing Philemon surely up to all of those benefits and blessings that he has. And this above others, that he, like Paul himself, can call the God of heaven and earth my God. Making mention of thee always in my prayers, I thank my God. I wonder, my friends, do we as Christians always transcend, as you would say, the abstract thankfulness of non-Christians? Don't you hear people saying, it's not wrong to say it, of course, and we all say it, oh, I was thankful for such and such a thing. And I'm thankful that such and such a thing happened. But you see, my friends, when a Christian says that, we should always be thankful to our God. Or at least there should be the understanding in the back of our mind that that for which we are thankful, God has been the author of it and the agent of it. I thank my God. Not an abstract kind of thankfulness to some kind of a fate or some kind of a course of events that has brought something about, but thankful to a personal God and Savior in heaven before whom we bow with all our thankfulness. I thank my God, says Paul, making mention of thee always in my prayers. And as I say, of course, Paul's personal God is Philemon's personal God, and surely stirring up that measure of thankfulness in him as well. About the content then in verse 6. What does he mean there when he says that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in thee in Christ Jesus? And that is the gist of the content of what he's praying for him. Now, in the broadest sense, he's simply saying this. He's saying, look, Philemon, I'm praying that that faith that you have toward Christ and that love that you have toward the Lord Jesus Christ, that it might increase more and more. I know that you have it. I know that you express it. I know that you exercise it. But he says, I want it to go on more and more and more in your life. I'm praying every day that that communication of thy love and so forth may become effectual to the acknowledging of every good thing that is in you in Christ. Hearing of thy love toward the saints and the Lord Jesus Christ. Hearing, who told them? Maybe others, my friends, but undoubtedly, surely Onesimus told them again. Hearing immediately, it was something not that he had known a while back, he had known all that, but he had heard it afresh, you see. I'm thankful, he says, because I've heard again of thy love. And oh, you see, Onesimus, my friends, indeed he had wronged Philemon, stolen from him, done whatever it was that he had done. But he still recognized the caliber of Philemon and his faith toward the Lord Jesus and his love toward all saints. And hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, he says, I am praying that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Very simply, in the broadest terms, as I say, I'm praying for the increase of that faith and that love which is in you. But there's something very instructive, something very, very, very humbling, really, to our hearts and our minds in the content of that prayer. Now look at the words again, simply as they stand there from verse 4. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, now comes the content, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. What's he praying for? And in a word, my friends, he is praying that all of Philemon's love towards the saints, all of Philemon's faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of those things might become an effectual testimony and witness to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see that, don't you? Hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, here's what I'm praying, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Not very instructive. You see, it tells us quite clearly that all the life that we live, all the life of faith, all the love that we express or exercise, all the witnessing, all the testifying, my friends, requires one very essential thing, and that is that it becomes effectual. What makes it effectual? And my friends, Paul is praying for that which alone makes all the witness and testimony of God's people to be effectual to others and to the glory of God. And that's the effectual working of God's Holy Spirit, which alone can make everything that we do effectual. Do we realize that? That the Bible calls each and every one of us to all love, to all faith, to all endeavor, to all labor. But my friends, when each and every one of us has done everything that we can possibly do to the highest percent that we can possibly do it, we still require that effectual work of the Spirit to communicate that to men and women to the good of their souls and the glory of Jesus Christ the Savior. It is not of our works. It is of his grace from beginning to end. See, it's exactly like preaching. You turn over to 2 Corinthians for a minute or two. You see, my friends, when somebody preaches the word of God, just like witnessing or testifying, doesn't matter how clearly they do it or sincerely they do it or anything else, something has to come accompanying that work to make it effectual as a communication to men and women's hearts and minds. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Read the first 6 verses and then we'll go quickly through them. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not. but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You see the elements in that. First of all, says Paul, himself and the others, he said, we realize that we have been made recipients of the mercy and the grace of God. And because we realize we have been made recipients of God's goodness and mercy towards us, he says, we faint not. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. He speaks about how transparent they have endeavored to be in all their dealings with men and women and with the word of God that they preach in verse 2. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And also he expresses that determination that they wouldn't know anything among people save Jesus Christ alone in verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Now you see all that, my friend. Sincere, desirous, diligent for the souls of men and women were all of those early preachers in the Word of God that were told about, that whole apostolic band. If you want an example of it, Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. But my friends, you see, for all of that, how was it that when they preached with transparency of heart and mind, with preaching nothing other than Jesus Christ and Him crucified, with all zeal and everything else, how was it there were many that were never ever converted under that? Lots were affected in different ways. There were those that were alarmed. You remember Felix trembled when he heard the preaching of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. Festus was enraged. Paul, he says, you're beside yourself. Much learning has made you a madman. Others were so impressed, like King Agrippa himself. Almost, Paul, thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost. The old hymn says, almost is just to fail. Almost means nothing, my friend. And that's why then the apostle comes and says, King Agrippa, I would to God that not only thou, but all who hear me this day, were both almost and altogether just as I am, apart from these chains. And you see, my friends, can't we say it clearly enough to our hearts and our souls? Can't you echo the words of the apostle and all of these other people? Don't we have a desire in our hearts to see people saved? Don't want to see your children going to hell, do you? I don't want to see my children going to hell, my friends. Don't want to see people perishing and being judged and damned forever and ever. And if we've got any measure of sincere desire within our hearts, then we can echo those very words of the apostle. And we can endeavor to be transparent and honestly, not handling the word of God deceitfully or anything else. Yet, my friends, after we've labored with no apparent outcome to our preaching or anything else or our speaking, yet there is something there which has formed a barrier to all that we have done in all sincerity, in all honesty, in all transparency. And that the apostle speaks about there in that verse 3 of that chapter. But he says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. In other words, when Christians or preachers come preaching or witnessing or testifying or living or loving, my friends, there's a great force shield between what they sincerely endeavor to do and the hearts and the minds of those towards whom they're endeavoring to do those things. That force shield is the prince of this world, the devil. What then? So the explanation comes in verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And more and over above what we can do, my friends, speak or live or act or testify or witness or preach or whatever, there is something more needed to penetrate that force shield of blindness of the prince of this world in men and women's hearts and minds, and that's the penetrating light of the effectual work of the Spirit in the gospel to shine forth in their hearts. That's what Paul is praying for Philemon. What a faithful man, my friends. Hearing of thy love and thy faith, he says, what am I praying in the light of that? That the communication of thy faith may become effectual. What is it that makes preaching effectual? What is it that makes witnessing and testifying effectual, my friends? It is when God is pleased to take that and make it effectual to the glory of his name. That's why the apostle, by the Holy Spirit of God, rounds off that great statement in Corinthians chapter 4 with those lovely wee words in verse 7. But, he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Do we realize that? Do all we can, my friends. Do everything that we can, because God calls us to it. But when we have done all of those things, how we need that effectual working of the Spirit of God to make the communication of our faith to be effectual in those that we endeavor to communicate to. Two very straightforward contrasting words of Scripture. Remember Isaiah's complaint in Isaiah chapter 53, Lord, who hath believed our report? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, Christ is speaking about, and as a root out of a dry ground, he hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Who ever lived like Jesus Christ in faith toward God and love towards people? Anyone ever lived like Christ, my friend? No one ever lived like Christ. How was Christ viewed by the natural eye? A root out of a dry ground, with no form nor comeliness. The other contrasting scripture, when the Apostle John says, the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. How did they see not one as a root out of a dry ground, but as the Lord of glory? My friends, there's only one explanation that the communication was made effectual as God shined in their hearts to give them the vision of himself in the face of Jesus Christ. So you see, the instrument is to be as zealous, as clean, as honest, as transparent, as sincere as it possibly can. But it takes God to use it. And as Paul looks on Philemon, in all his faithfulness and in all his love. Now he says, Philemon, let me tell you what I'm praying. I'm praying that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. In other words, that what they see in you is the expression of Jesus Christ the Savior. So he is one of those characters of the Word of God that is meant to be exemplary to us, and that example set out clearly. Now, a few of those other things very quickly concerning the example that he is. Some are explicit, some are implied. You look at the whole thing again from verse 4. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. The bowels of the saints, the innermost feelings, the heart, the mind. We speak about the heart as the seat of the feelings. The old believers spoke about the bowels. They're no more wrong than we are. Please understand that. But he's speaking about the innermost feelings. And so he's saying they've been refreshed by you. And you see the humanness of Paul there. Not only has great joy, but he has great consolation in the fact that there is such a one as Philemon. And Paul needed consolation at times. He didn't lie in a Roman prison and didn't need strengthening and consolation in the midst of it all. And so he has great consolation when he hears of how the bowels of the saints are refreshed by such a man as Philemon. Maybe it was that was Philemon's kind of speciality. Because you see what he writes to him there in verse 20 of the chapter then. He says, yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Refresh my innermost feelings in the Lord. And so Philemon was one who had this particular kind of ministry of refreshing men and women. Now says the apostle, refresh me as well. But if you look at that verse 21, another couple of things about Philemon's character worth noting, worth taking note of as an example. Having confidence in thy obedience, he says, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee. But you see, Paul hasn't commanded him anything that he is to obey, has he? Very opposite. Verse 8, he says, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee or command thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged. How then can he say, I have confidence in thy obedience? Because you see, and I'm sure we realize this, that Christian obedience is not only something that is rendered to precepts, it is something that is rendered to principles. Evangelical obedience, my friends, doesn't simply rise up to what the Lord commands us in so many precepts. It rises up to what the Lord sets before us by way of principle, time and time again throughout the Word of God. And the whole underlying thing, you remember, of that epistle is that great theme of reconciliation. And surely this man Philemon will do what Paul requires of him to do when he remembers that he has been reconciled unto the Lord his God. And in a word then, he is asking Philemon, now that he has outlined his whole case, what is required of him? He says, I have confidence in you. Confidence in your obedience that you will do those things that I ask. In that verse 21 as well, you see he obviously detects something of a kind of God-like quality in that man Philemon also. Having confidence in thy obedience, he says, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. More than I say. You know, one of the great features about God concerning us is this, my friends, that he really always does, or he did, if you like, more than we could ever ask or think. Remember how Paul prays for the Ephesians, that their love might be abounding, that it might be established. And then he speaks on to the God who is able to do more than we are able to ask or think. God always goes beyond, as it were. And you see, when the apostle writes to Philemon, he detects something in Philemon which reflects the character of God, namely, that he will do more even than the apostle Paul asks from him. If we want an example, or the example, the zenith of what God has done over and above, my friends, then we always turn to the cross. You turn to statements like that where it says that God spared not his own son. And then you get the spiritual logic of that applied to our hearts and our souls. If God spared not his own son, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God, my friends, always goes beyond, as it were. And God went beyond all things in the death of his son on the cross. And because he has done that, then he will assuredly give us all things. Remember, it was the devil's insinuation that God wanted to rob our first parents of some things. Yet God said that ye shall not eat of every tree in the garden. But God is a bountiful God towards us. And in the giving of his son, he has answered every accusation of the devil to our hearts. He gave us his own son. And so you see that, because bear this in mind, my friends, staggering thought, I know, but we are called to reflect the character of God in our lives. Be ye imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love. And what we see revealed in the Word of God concerning God, that then we are to endeavor to reflect in our lives, totally and perfectly. For as long as we are in this life, everything that we do will have imperfection clearly stamped on it, yet we're called to it. And so as God is one who goes in all bountifulness towards us, so Paul sees in Philemon a reflection of that characteristic of God. I know that you will do more than I say. You know how the world has taken some of the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and made them virtually into a cliche of what the Christian life is, namely that it means going the second mile. Of course, the Christian life is a lot more than going the second mile. But it's not less. It's not less. And you see, our Lord God, my friends, does more than we ask or think. And in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, God went far, far and beyond. He spared not his own son. And as Paul looks in that man, Philemon, in the exercise of his love toward the saint and his faith in the Lord Jesus. Now he says, Philemon, I have confidence. Confidence that you will do more than I ask. And of course, the context of that being imitators of God as dear children is the exercise of that forgiving spirit. Forgive one another. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. And of course, the great characteristic of God is that God forgives and God receives. And what Paul sees in Philemon and knows that he can be confident in is in his imitation of God, he will surely forgive Onesimus and receive him back to be with himself. And so as he looks to the man, the thing that he asks, character, one of the characters of the Word of God, given to us by way of example, given to us to outline something of the Christian life. May the Lord indeed press it upon our hearts and into our minds. May it communicate itself by the Holy Spirit to all our hearts and our souls.